Hey, starting a new series tonight, and I'm super excited about it. How many of you have been out on Instagram or Twitter or wherever and posted a relationship goals, a hashtag relationship goals? Anybody? Nobody. How many know what that is? All right. A few more than this morning's crowd. This morning's crowd, nobody knew what it was. Can you believe that? That's why I love you guys. You guys are awesome at night. So anyway, relationship goals, hashtag relationship goals is a hashtag that the poster puts a picture out there of what their relationship looks like. And they reckon that that's what every relationship should look like. Everybody should envy their relationship and want to aspire to have a relationship like that. So you might see, for instance, some pictures like these. Okay, that would be the next slide with the pictures. There we go. All right, hashtag relationship goals. And, oh, yeah, aren't those sweet? And those say that that's 30-plus years, all right? That's a relationship goal, and we're still looking good. We're still smiling and loving each other and all that. And some of the relationship goals are younger in their longevity. Or anyway, next slide, please. Yeah, there we go. That's with Garrett and Candace when they got engaged. And now they are going to give me another grandchild. Have you heard that already? Yeah, that's worth a clap. You go, Candace. All right, and of course, Jill and Ben over there, they got married, and then my other kids got married. So when we have relationship goals, Deanna and I had relationship goals, and then we had our kids, and then they've got relationship goals. Now we've got grandkids. They're going to have relationship goals. Anyway, I'm a little bit sick of all the relationship goals stuff. We're in a series, and we're calling it Me And. And we're going to be talking about all the different relationships that we get involved with in life, because romantic relationships are not the only relationships that we have. Relationship goals sounds like that. That's what we put out there on Instagram and in social media. But we have got a ton of relationships that we navigate through life because we are wired for relationship. We crave relationship. Something deep within each and every one of us wants to be in relationship, whether that's a romantic relationship or a friend relationship. We want to have good relationship with our siblings, our parents, our cousins, our third cousins twice removed, our weird uncles even. We want to be in relationship. Relationships are our greatest source of joy. When you talk to people who have moved from another state or even across the city, or they've moved to another country, another land, they're living somewhere else, and you ask them how they're adjusting or what they miss about where they used to live, it's always the people. It's always the relationships. Relationships are our greatest source of joy. But conversely, relationships can also be our deepest source of pain. Who knows that? Yeah, I think we all do at some level. Perhaps the most difficult area of life for every person on the planet to navigate is this whole thing of relationships. That's why some people on social media will change their relationship status to "it's complicated," because relationships are complicated. We all have a path that's littered behind us of broken relationships, whether it be friends, whether it be marriages, whether it be relationships with parents or with kids. Even our relationship with God, at times, it's damaged. And most of us have wounds and scars that are there because of broken relationships over our lifetime. If you are a God person, then you would believe that God created us and put this desire to be in relationship with us. And that's where it came from. If you're not a God person yet, that's okay. I'm glad you're here and hope you can take this journey with us. But if you're not, experientially, you know that something deep inside you makes you want to be in relationship, that you don't want to be alone. One of the greatest fears people have is being alone, being bored because they don't have relationship. And there are tons of resources out there for us. There's books, there's blogs, there's podcasts, there's coaches, there's counselors that we employ and engage with to help us in this whole relationship thing. In fact, the only thing that might have a little bit more press on podcasts, blogs, and books and all of that would be how to be successful in life, you know, self-help resources. And you know what most of those are actually about? Yes. Relationships. relationships, how to do life well with other people so you will be successful in life. So over the next 10 weeks, we're going to take a little bit of time and we're going to examine several key relationships that you and I have to navigate. And the resource that we're going to use for that is a letter that the Apostle Paul, he was a real person that back in Jesus' time, just after Jesus died, he did most of his work. He actually started a bunch of churches. And one of the churches he started was in a city called Ephesus. And he wrote them a letter, and it's called the Book of Ephesians, and we've got that in our New Testament. So we're going to look at that and see what it says, see what Paul was saying to those in Ephesus about their relationships. If the Book of Ephesians is a deep doctrinal book or letter, but it's also very practical in how that gets played out in life. So Paul beautifully interweaves the themes of love and grace and salvation from God that were chosen and adopted and all that. And then he puts that together with practical living it out in relationship. So we're going to unpack some relationship stuff over the next 10 weeks. We're going to look at me and God. And we're going to spend a few weeks on that because that is so important, that foundational relationship. Then we're going to look at me and God's family. And that's us. That's us as a church. Won't it be great? Once we're done with that, we'll all get along and do relationship well together. Won't that be fun? And then we're going to look at me and myself. We're going to look at the battle inside each one of us, and I'm especially looking forward to that one because I think that's one of the hardest relationships to navigate is the one with your own self. When we're done with that, we're going to look at our family, and we're going to look at marriage and kids, and we're going to look at no marriage and no kids and see how all of that works together relationally. Then we're going to look at me and work. We're going to look at ourselves in the marketplace, in our workplace. How do we do relationship there? And then for the last week, my wife Deanna is going to wrap this all up, and she's going to tell you about me and the devil, all right? And she's going to help us navigate our relationship with him. Did you know you have a relationship with him? Yeah, come find out more at the end of the series. So if you've been in any type of relationship for more than about 5 minutes, you know it's hard. We've already talked about that. It's complicated. You also know that for any relationship to be established, someone has had to take initiative somewhere. If it's a friendship, somebody's had to make that first move. If it's a romantic relationship, the girl has been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Some of you guys need to wake up and make that move. Or girls, hey, it's 2019. You go ahead, make that move. Anyway, yeah, giving you some advice here, guys. You should be taking notes. Paying attention, get off the Xbox, make that move, right? All right. In our relationship with God, he made that move. And that's what chapter 1 of Ephesians, the first 14 verses, is all about. And it is so rich. I want you to look at just a few phrases that come out of that in Ephesians chapter 1. He tells us how he builds this relationship with us. It says, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It says, God loved us. God chose us in Christ. God decided in advance to adopt us. He shed his glorious grace on us. He poured it out on us. He purchased our freedom. He forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us. He gave us an inheritance. And as a guarantee of that inheritance, he gave us the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful doxology, really, that Paul's writing there. It's kind of a praise song at the beginning of Ephesians where Paul is saying, praise God for all this. He has taken the initiative to have a relationship with you. Now, this passage clearly points out something over and over again. It says, God chose us. He adopted us. He loved us. And he did that before time even began, before the foundations of the world. Now, some would suggest to you, because of that, we have no choice in whether we have a relationship with God or not. But I want you to look at verse 13 and see what Paul says there. He makes it very clear that we do have a responsibility. It says, now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own. You see that? When you believed, he chose you, he adopted you, he loved you, he made the way for you, but you have to believe. We're going to talk a lot more about that next week. In fact, can I encourage you, bring friends next week? Bring friends that are on a journey that don't know Jesus yet, because next week's going to be all about knowing Jesus and how we know Jesus and that how that relationship all works out. But here, to sum that up, I just want to say that God's sovereignty and human responsibility are beautifully intertwined here in Ephesians. A lot of people think that it's just one-sided, but both of them are clearly explained there. So, in light of God's mercy and His grace, in light of the fact that He loved us, He chose us, He adopted us, we need to answer the question, what does it look like to be in relationship with God? What does that look like? And we're going to look at it over the next few weeks. But look at verse 15. It says, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere. The Apostle Paul writing says, I've heard of your faith in Jesus and I've heard of your love for people. I've heard and I'm excited for you. You guys are doing an awesome job loving God and loving people. In fact, if you and I could get that right, those two things, then we could shut down me preaching ever again and we just go out and live life, love God, love people. That's the bottom line. That's how the Christian life should be played out. We love God and we love people. It's too directional there. Faith is active. He says, I've seen your active faith. Your faith in Jesus and how it's expressed there. So the rest of our time tonight, we're going to see how, as adopted children, we engage, we live out that relationship with God. Now we're starting with, in this series, we're starting with God because that's the most important one. As I was looking at this and preparing for the series this week, I actually had something happen. I met with somebody, and all of a sudden it occurred to me, we've got the book of Ephesians, and Paul's saying, I've seen your faith. And I've seen how you love others. But then my attention was drawn to Revelation chapter 2. 30 years after Paul wrote this letter to the people at Ephesus, the Apostle John was writing to the church at Ephesus 30 years later. And he said, you guys are fantastic. You do a lot of work, and that's great. Your doctrine is spot on. I'm excited about you for that. But I got a bit of a problem with you. He said, you've lost your first love. And this week, when that occurred to me, when I was confronted with that fresh and anew again, I was like, wow. Because I'm a doer. How many of you know that, right? How many of you are doers? You like to get things done, fix things. And I had to wrestle with that myself. I said, wow. Need to always come back to center and say, hang on. Have I lost my first love? Do I remember why I'm doing what I'm doing? And I think we all need to take that on board tonight and consider our relationship with God. Where are we in that relationship? Are we just doing a lot of stuff? So Paul says this, verse 16, he says, I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. So the first thing we understand here is that as adopted children of God, we need to be growing in our knowledge of God's person. We need to be growing in our knowledge and our understanding of God's person. See, after this beautiful doxology of all the blessings that come because God chose to have a relationship with you and with me, Paul now says, you need to grow in your knowledge of who He is. Now you need to understand, the people he's writing to, at the church of Ephesus, they were Gentiles. They were new believers. The Jews had grown up, every Jewish person would have grown up knowing about God, having lots of information. They had the Jewish scriptures, what we now call our Old Testament, that's part of our Bible. And from generation to generation, parents would have passed down to their children truths about God. So children would have known God. People would have grown up knowing God, at least intellectually. They would have understood who God was. Paul's saying, you Gentiles here at Ephesus, you were adopted. Okay? And that's very special. That means God loved you. He chose you. And that's great. But you don't know God yet. God established a relationship, but you don't really know Him yet. You haven't had the same experience there. See, when a child, say an older child, is adopted into a family, they come into that family maybe with some high hopes, Maybe they've had a rough go up to now and they're hoping this new family works out well, but they don't know them. They don't know if that's going to be a loving father and a loving mother. They don't know what that the family dynamics are like. They don't know what's going to make dad grumpy or mom grumpy. Or they don't know how to navigate that family life yet. And it's very much the same what Paul's saying to the believers there at Ephesus. You need to grow in your understanding of God. He adopted you, so you're in relationship, but now it's time to grow in your understanding of His person. So for you and I, when God adopted us, He chose us, and we believe the relationship was established. And it comes with all the blessings that we saw in the first part of the book there. But sadly, for many believers, many true believers in Christ, that's where the relationship gets stuck. Because somebody tells us that, hey, if you trust Christ, there's all these blessings coming. And we are very happy about that, excited. It's like, woo, yeah, I'll vote for that. And we come to Christ, we enter that relationship, but then we get stuck right there and we say, okay, that's cool. I'm on the gravy train now. I'm in relationship, so heaven's my home, and I don't have to worry about all the other stuff anymore. That's cool. And we don't grow in our understanding of the person of God or our knowledge of the person of God. We don't really know God when we first enter a relationship with Him. We have maybe like a kid that's adopted. We have questions and doubts and fears. When we were in Thailand at Home of New Beginnings, one of the things that Benita shared with us is that when some of the girls come into the house, in fact, all of them, when they would be rescued or brought in, they did not want an immediate relationship with her husband. They didn't have trust that he was going to be okay, that he was going to be safe. So that had to come over time. He couldn't just go up and hug them when they first came and they were brought into the home. They had to learn that he was going to be able to be trusted. It's the same way in our relationship with God. We enter the relationship, but until we really know the person of God more deeply, we've got questions, we've got doubts, we've got fears. We don't say that because that sounds unspiritual to say, oh, I've got questions about God, there's things I don't understand. But that's the truth. That's the reality, is that we don't really know God when we first enter that relationship, and we have to get to know Him. What does it mean to grow in our knowledge of God? There's three words that Paul used in that verse. One is knowledge. Knowledge is understanding the facts. Another one is that we'd have spiritual wisdom. Spiritual means pertaining to the Spirit, coming from the Spirit. Wisdom that human beings won't have without the Spirit of God in them to teach them. And then the third word, wisdom, it's the ability to apply the knowledge. And this is where our intellect comes in. See, God made us smart people. Some of us. Smarter than others. Right? God gave us a brain. He gave us a mind to be able to process things and to be able to think through things. And you know, there's information out there about God that we can study to know Him more deeply, to understand His person better. They're in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We can learn about God by studying, by reading our Bibles. Some of you may not be in a habit of ever reading your Bible. Some people may never read their Bibles. Can I encourage you? There's good stuff in there. There's good stories there. You're going to learn about God. You're going to come to know God more deeply by doing that. One example is in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 through 31. I'm going to summarize it for you. There was a guy called Hezekiah. He had just become king, and he inherited a mess. The temple, the place of worship, was closed for business. The doors were locked. It had been shut down. It was in disrepair. And Hezekiah was focused on bringing God's people back to a place of worshiping God, of understanding God, of having relationship with God. So he ordered the temple to be renovated and to be restored. And the workers came in, they did all of that, and it happened in 16 days. Imagine this place just being decimated, and in 16 days it being completely restored. The temple was much bigger and much more elaborate and everything, and they did it in 16 days. The people were amazed. Then they started bringing the sacrifices in, and those chapters tell us that there were so many sacrifices being brought in because the people were getting in tune with their relationship with God that the priest couldn't even do all the sacrificing they need to. I'm so glad that, by the way, that we're in New Testament times after Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. Because I couldn't imagine you guys all bringing goats and bulls and sheep and everything, and every week just having to slot. It'd just be like a. What do they call those places? Abattoirs? Anyway, and please don't send me emails. Hezekiah started a revolution, a reformation, to restore the temple. And the priest ended up having to get help from some Levite friends to get all the sacrificing done. And at the end, people were praising God because of what he had done. It says this in verse 20 of chapter 31. In this way, King Hezekiah handled the distribution throughout all Judah, doing what was pleasing and good in the sight of the Lord his God. In all that he did, in the service of the temple of God, and in his efforts to follow God's laws and commands, Hezekiah sought his God wholeheartedly. As a result, he was very successful. He says, Hezekiah was successful because he was a smart guy, had a great strategic plan, and got a bunch of volunteers to get to work. Is that what it said? No. Are you paying attention? You should be paying attention, because sometimes I might say something like that and not correct it. I'm going to correct it now. But you don't want to just listen to what I say and not check me up on it, all right? That's why I said read your Bibles. It says Hezekiah was successful because he sought his God wholeheartedly. It wasn't about what he did. It wasn't about what he knew. It wasn't even about how he felt. It was about his heart for God. And we learn from Hezekiah that God rewards those who put first following him wholeheartedly. See, that's why it's important for us to know the person of God and for us to study and learn. We not only come to know God more deeply, the knowledge, our knowledge of him, the person of God, by studying. We also get it by life. You know, you can learn a lot about people academically. And you can think that you know things. But when you actually do life with people, that's when you really get to know them and experience them. That's when you, when we're talking about a relationship with God, that's where you've studied and you know what God did in the past. That's where you find out if he's going to do it in your life, is when you're doing life with God. Have you ever been in a situation and you were wanting God to come through and you really weren't sure he was going to, and then all of a sudden it happened and you were surprised? Anybody? That happens to me. I'm like, wow, I can't believe that happened. That's almost like God. Oh, wait a minute. Why am I surprised? Why am I surprised God comes through? It's because of who God is. And I need to know his person more. And I need to have that deeper relationship so that I'm not surprised when God keeps coming through. You know, as we go through our struggles and victories in life, we get to experience how God works, and he gives us a deeper understanding of him. We see his grace in our lives. We see his provision for our needs and his direction in difficult times where we don't know what to do. As we grow in our knowledge of God, our relationship grows with him. Paul said this then in verse 18. It says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. See, as adopted children of God, not only do we need to understand more deeply, have knowledge of the person of God, we need to understand God's plan. We need to be growing in our understanding of God's plan. He says this in verse 9. He says, he did all those things, he gave us all the spiritual blessings to fulfill his own good plan. And then it says in verse 11, he makes everything work out according to his plan. That's why Paul says, I want your hearts to be flooded with light. I want you to be enlightened. The heart there is not the thing inside, the organ inside your chest that's going boom, 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 boom. The heart here, we're talking about the innermost being, your will, your volition, your desires, the things that make you want to live and go after things in life. He says that your heart would be enlightened so that you could have that confident hope that he's called you to. That word called is where we get the idea here that I'm talking about of understanding God's plan. He's called us to something. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. He has a plan for our lives. And God's plan really is pretty simple. It's this. For you and for me, God's plan is a totally new life. a totally new life where we get to know Christ. We get to love Christ. We get to obey and serve Christ. We get to be in fellowship and enjoy relationship with Christ and with others. That's His plan for you and I. We get to look beyond our present suffering to His eternal glory. That's His plan. God's plan is long term. And God's plan has eternal consequences for it. He's in it for the long haul. He can be trusted to complete it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says that He will be faithful to complete what He's already started in you. He's going to bring the end result, which is you and I together with Him in heaven for all eternity. And most of us are okay with that plan. Anybody not okay with that plan? His long-term plan? It's good. You know where we struggle? We struggle with His plans now. We struggle with His plans for our lives right now, in the here and now. Because He's working out His plan in you right now. And He's working out His plan through you right now. You know, He designed you for a purpose. Specifically, He wired you, He gifted you, He equipped you. He positioned you where you're at for His purposes. He's molding you into what He wants you to be for His own good pleasure. And that's where we start struggling a little bit. Because when He's molding us and making us what He wants us to be, sometimes it's not pleasant. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes when He's molding us, there are things we would rather Him not be allowing us to go through. We would think, He loves us, He chose us, He adopted us. Why isn't He stopping this from happening to us? We don't always understand, and we don't necessarily like the circumstances that we're going through. I know when we first came to Australia, 2001, most of you know we came as church planting missionaries because everybody in Australia was a pagan and there was no churches, and we had to fix that. Yes, that is a joke. But it's true, and that's what makes it funny. We came in 2001. In 2007, we left Australia for 2 years. Did not want to do that. And through a lot of circumstances that were clearly being directed by God, that were painful circumstances, uncomfortable circumstances, circumstances I didn't want to be in, I honestly started thinking, okay, hang on a minute, God. Did you get this wrong? Have you messed up? Are you asleep at the wheel here? Don't you see what's going on in my life? That's what I thought then. Went back to the States for 2 years, and then God brought us back here by just amazing ways and everything. And can I tell you, if I turn the clock back to 2007 when we left Australia, and I look at who I was then, and I look at where I was then, the ministry that I was involved in then, I can tell you, I could not have dreamed or ever imagined standing here today as the pastor of Werribee Baptist Church. This is beyond all of my expectations that I would have ever thought or hoped for. Yeah, pastoring you. Can you believe that? That's a good thing. And some of you are probably thinking, wow, I wish you hadn't have figured that out back then, you know? You know, in 2007, I was not happy. I didn't think God was doing the right thing by me. Maybe you've gone through things where you've had a loved one that got cancer and didn't make it. Maybe you have had a brother, a sister, a loved one, someone, a friend even, that their life ended up going a different direction than you expected, and it caused you lots of grief and pain and heartache. And you've said, God, where are you at in the middle of this? If you're real, why are you letting this happen? You know what we call that? We call that a crisis of faith. It's when God's not working out things the way we want Him to. But what we need to understand is that in those moments, see, we want the blessings and we want the promises, but we don't want the sadness and suffering. We don't even want to hear about that. It's a long story, but I'll summarize it in this. There was a church that I preached at in the States that I found out 2 days later after I preached there that they decided I was pretty much a heretic because I had preached a message about suffering. Yeah, yeah, and now I'm your pastor. Aren't you happy? See, what you need to understand, when we talk about suffering, the things that we go through that we don't like, God's plan is bigger than you. God is working a plan that we can't see the end result of yet. He's working that out over the entire universe. And he's putting it all together for his plans and purposes. And see, we don't see how it's all working together at the time. So what happens is when we don't see the end result, we just look at our moment and we get stuck in our moment. And we say, oh, that's not right. That plan can't be right. Because we don't see beyond that moment that we're in. That's why it's important for us to know who God is and how he works, so that when we don't understand how his plan's playing out, we can still trust him. See, while God's plan is bigger than you, God's plan does include you. And while he's working all things across the universe for his plan and purposes, he's working all things together for good to those that love him and who are called according to his purpose. That's you. That's me. So the God who has this plan that is infinitely big that we can't even begin to imagine for the whole universe includes you in that plan and loves you and cares for you in the midst of it. He knows what he's doing better than we do, and his plans are better than our wishes. Look at verse 19. It says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. As adopted children of God, you and I need to be growing in our knowledge of God's person. We need to be growing in our understanding of God's plan, and we need to be growing in our experience of God's power. See, God has the power to fulfill his plans, to make his plans come true. You know, God has not made any plans that he's unable to accomplish. He's not made any promises that he is unwilling to complete. He wants us to understand the incredible greatness of his power. There's two words in that verse that jumped out at me this week. The incredible greatness of his power for us. Yeah. God's power is amazing. He created the universe and everything in it, and we can't imagine his power, but that power is for you. And you, and you, and you, and you. I hope that gets a hold of something inside your head there. I really hope it gets hold of something inside your heart, that the power that raised Jesus from the grave is for you. It lives in you. He said this about the power in verse 21. It says, now he is far above, talking about Jesus, any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. God is more powerful than death. That's how he raised Christ from the dead. He didn't even allow the body to start decaying. He didn't make Jesus go through that decomposition process. And then when he raised him, he put him back on the throne in heaven. He gave him a position that transcended what he had just gone through on earth. He had the power to do that. He's more powerful than anything or anyone. Jesus is, because God said so. He's more powerful than evil, demons, and Satan. We're going to see that in the sixth chapter. He's more powerful than any earthly authorities over you. How many of you get frustrated with teachers at school? Yeah, praise God. All right, good on you. My teacher raised his hand. How many of you get frustrated with the government telling you what to do, getting in your business, right? Yeah. You know what it says? It says that he's more powerful than all that. He's more powerful than anything there is today in your life and anything that's coming. To try and sum this all up, he's more powerful than your fears and your doubts. Do you know he's more powerful than your questions about who he is even? Do you know he's more powerful than that voice inside your head that haunts you saying, I can't? Do you ever hear that voice? He's more powerful. He's more powerful than your mind that tells you, I'm not good enough. He's more powerful than that. How good is that? You should be getting excited because he has that power for you, in you. He's more powerful than your financial crisis that you might be going through right now. He's more powerful than the job promotion that you didn't get or the university placement you didn't get. He's more powerful than that. He's more powerful than the spiritual desert that you might be going through right now. And you know what? He is more powerful than all of the broken relationships that are in your rearview mirror. He's a good God. He's a powerful God, and it's for us. He's more powerful than any power or authority that is against you, because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is for you. When we know his person, and we step in to his plan, that, my friends, is when we get to experience God's power. Can I encourage you tonight to consider, do I know his person? What am I doing to make sure that that's being fleshed out in my life? Am I willing to step into his plan because I understand it and I'm willing to take a risk with him? And am I experiencing God's power? If you're not experiencing God's power, go back. Am I stepping into his plan? Do I know his person? Because if you know his person and step into his plan, I promise you, he promises you, you will experience his power. Father, thank you so much for this night. I thank you for what Paul wrote to that church at Ephesus. And Lord, I thank you that it applies not only to them and in their context, but it applies to us here today. That the same power that raised Jesus from the grave lives in us. And Lord, you want to accomplish more in us and through us than we could ever hope or think. And Lord, we just need to know you. And we just need to submit to you because we understand your plan. Lord, help us to come to grips with this. Help us to stop all the doing and the toiling and trying to get things done. Help me stop all that and rest in who you are. Help me to embrace the person. Help us to embrace the person of God. Help us to engage with the plan of God so we can experience your power in ways that we never dreamed of. In Jesus' name.